everybody. I'm an Englishman, and I was a cricketer initially, and we hold it that way. I'm not sure how baseball works, but this morning I'm either going to hit a home run, or you're going to make me want to run home. And I say that in all seriousness because this sermon was conceived in Africa. I got back just 8 days ago. And when you, having spent 10 years in Africa, my challenge as I come back here and as we've lived as a family here for the last year or so far, is that the level of authentic rawness of people's faith out there through their suffering is very different. And it's much harder for us to embrace the challenge of this morning's message than it is for African believers who've got a life expectancy in their 40s because of AIDS and war and serial raping and that sort of thing. Now, by the way, greetings from Olivia Perry-Smith and Melissa Swink, two young ladies from our fellowship here who've gone out there, who are doing fantastic jobs. It was good to spend some time with them. And do pray for them. Don't forget them. It's easy for them to be out of sight, out of mind. They're doing great stuff, and they'd want to be remembered to you this morning. As I was out there, I read this by A.W. Tozer. To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. And we are looking at the third in our series of talks on James this morning. To recap, 2 weeks ago, Steve introduced James, who he was, that sort of thing. And he talked about James' concern for authentic faith, for genuine faith. And that's the sort of theme, if you like, overarching theme of James. And it's particularly the theme of this morning's passage. There's a strong emphasis throughout the book of James on works to substantiate faith. But the danger of that is that we could think that if we're religious and if we do good, then that's our ticket to heaven. And that's really not what we're going to say this morning. And if you go away with that message, then I've absolutely failed in being faithful to the scriptures. There's a strong emphasis on works to substantiate faith. But the point is, it's not how salvation is received, but it's how it's verified. See the difference? How it's verified, how our salvation is verified, not how it's received. As Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. So we'll be talking on it in a couple of weeks' time, but there's a famous verse in 2 James 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And I've been reflecting on earlier on this year. Do you remember at the beginning of the year we did the Radical Sermon series? Do you remember that? So we heard some uncomfortable messages about the full implications of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then some of us launched into the radical experiment. And if I'm honest, as I look back and assess that time, I think many of us, we were very challenged in that sermon series. We read the book. Some of us thought, this is off the wall. I know some of us stopped reading it. It was too challenging. And I fear that many of us just said, no, I can't do it. That's just not for me. And it made me think of G.K. Chesterton's quote, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Now, if you want a title to this morning's talk, it's Words and Deeds, Authentic Faith. Words and Deeds, Authentic Faith. Faith. And we're almost going to go systematically through the verses. So let's start with verse 19. It's our first verse. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, my name is Simon. Simon, if you look at the Hebrew origins, means listener. So I've got this nailed. You know, I'm a good listener. Am I a good listener? Back in 2002 in Burundi, I had this gorgeous young lady come out to see me. We were dating. I had to see her in country. Her name was Elizabeth Korth. I had to see whether she had what it takes to live in a difficult environment. And I wanted to clinch the deal that holiday. And things were going really well until we went to a seminar on listening. And during the seminar, we had to break up into couples and go off, and we had to give our undivided attention for 1 minute. It wasn't a big deal. For 1 minute, just to look the person in the face and sort of, you know, nod appropriately, be empathic and engage with them. And so we went out, and we sat down the steps, and she started. And I was just looking around, checking out what everyone else was doing. And halfway through her 1 minute, I looked at her and said, hey, sorry, can you start again? And she burst into tears. She said, you just never listen. Well, thankfully, the end of the story is that she showed me grace, and I've been listening to her ever since, intermittently. And so, guys, I'm saying that because I'm preaching these verses to myself, okay? There's level ground that foot the cross. These words, this message this morning is profoundly challenging, but I'm not saying the finished article. I don't think naturally that many of us are good listeners. And James emphasizes it. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Listen. Everyone should be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. God's given us two ears, one mouth to use in that proportion. And it makes me laugh sometimes as I observe group dynamics. And I can just see some people are itching to jump in there and say their piece. They're not listening at all. They go, But as soon as there's a pause long enough, you know, in this conversation, they just jump in and splurge their stuff. Now, I think James is into creating a bunch of armchair amateur psychologists, but he's saying, come on, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Often in tense situations, it's the opposite, isn't it? If things are going wrong, we're not quick to listen, slow to speak. We're quick to speak, slow to listen, and often it's not slow, it comes with anger. How good a listener are you? What noises are you alert to? There is an old wise visiting Maasai tribal elder who came to New York for some symposium, and his host took him to Times Square. And amidst the bustle of the traffic and the tooting of the horns and the masses of noise, crowds of people, suddenly this old Maasai man, just his ears pricked up. He said, I hear a cricket. And his host was like, what? There's not a cricket in New York. How can you possibly hear a cricket? And he said, no, hang on. And he wandered across the street towards a cement planter where there were some shrubs growing. And he looked behind the bushes, and there beneath the branches, he found this cricket to his friend's utter amazement. And his friend said, that's impossible. You've got to have supernatural hearing. And he said, no, not quite. My ears are no different from yours. It just depends on what you're listening for. Well, maybe, but there's no way I would have heard that that little bug in a bush in New York, said his friend. And Maasai replied, that's because you don't care about crickets. But I bet you'd be amazed at what your ears can pick up when it's a priority. Here, let me show you. And with that, he dug into his pockets, he pulled out a few random coins, nickels and dimes, and he dropped them unnoticeably, imperceptibly on the pavement. And the tinkle, suddenly everyone within 20 feet of the street turned around to look at that to see if it was their money. And the master said, do you get the point? It all depends on what's important to you. Have you ever thought about how God's voice can be as quiet and as hard to hear as a bug in a bush? That God wants to know that you desire to hear his precious voice, that your ears are attuned to spiritual things. So let's try and develop as better listeners to God. Listeners to God, listeners to others, listeners to our friends, to our spouse, to our kids. Listeners to the culture that we're in, the good and the bad of that culture, so that we discern what we should be receiving unequivocally and what we should be rejecting. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Let me just talk about the anger thing. Because the anger that's talked about here, verse 20, if you look down, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's not to say that all anger is wrong. So think of Jesus when he sees the misuse of his father's house, the temple. He gets very angry. He gets a whip and he kicks them all out because they were misusing the temple. They'd commercialized religion. And I want to say that there are some things we should be getting angry about. I'd love you to get angry today on behalf of Pastor Yusuf Nadarkhani in Iran, who's on death row. He's already gone to the last trial. He was told to recant. He's given three chances to recant because he's in an Islamic regime and he's refused. And it's only because of international pressure that he wasn't killed last week. We could get angry about that. There are lots of things worth getting angry about. To give you a warning, there's a nasty picture coming out on the slide right now. You don't have to look at it. This is me coming back from Africa. This is what's going on. So I'm quoting from the Guardian paper. It starts with a ward full of women who have been gang raped and then shot in the vagina. Most have wrapped themselves deep in their blankets, so I can only see their eyes staring blankly at me. Dr. Mukwege is speaking. He says around 10% of them have had this happen to them. We're trying to reconstruct their vaginas, anuses, intestines. It's a long process. Even in the small province, South Kivu, the UN estimates that 45,000 women were raped last year alone. Crippling their women cripples their society. The rape of the thousands of women who stagger into the Panzai hospital, I soon discover, are part of a larger rape, the rape of Congo. And that's where you and I come in, because all of us in this room have one of these things, or maybe all three. Do you have a cell phone, a laptop, or a PlayStation? Well, to satisfy our needs for such things, Congo's perpetually being gang raped to access its coltan, cassiterite, diamonds, etc. And you can't oversimplify these issues, but I do want us to engage and wrestle with them, because ignorance is bliss, but we're not called to choose ignorance, even if it's a more comfortable option, which will allow us to continue our current lifestyles with untroubled consciences. As Una King, a politician who's recently out there, observed, kids in Congo were being sent down mines to die so that kids in Europe and in America could kill imaginary aliens in their living rooms. So it's not all anger that's wrong, but the anger of man doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. That's what James is saying. Words and deeds, authentic faith. Look what kicks in with verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, as the ESV. And maybe just referring to that last one, part of moral filth is disengagement, is apathy towards those issues of injustice. See, words and deeds, authentic faith. I want to suggest that if there's plenty of fights to pick here in the US, plenty of injustice here, let alone across the oceans. But if we're not engaging on any level with any kind of systemic injustice, being the prophetic voice of the church, we're just cruising along as the haves, and that's moral filth. That Greek word is apothemenoi. It's a strong word, the get rid of. It's really strong. It's put away. It's violent. It's violent. Moral filth. What is moral filth? Well, I mean, some of it's very easy, isn't it? Let me be vulnerable with you. When I was 18 at boarding school, this elite boarding school, I took it upon myself to go around confiscate. It was boarding school, so at night I'd go around. I confiscated this massive stash of porn magazines from the younger boys. I'm not sure what my motives were, but the end was very messy because I used those porn mags. I perused them, I got off on them, and on one occasion, I was reading my Bible, you see, I was a total hypocrite. I was reading my Bible, and the conviction of God came on me to get rid of all moral filth, to not tolerate it. And I was like, God, come on, this is like on the black market in the school. This is worth $500. You know, can I just sell it at least and use it for my drinking at the weekend? You know, totally missed it. And he said, no, get rid of it. And it was a costly step of taking this massive stash that I could have got loads of money, and I just put it in a black bin liner and chucked it in the trash. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. You know, some of us, this is very, very real, but take a look at this lady. Don't dwell on her too long. But this lady is absolutely, you know, let's not dwell on it at all, but she is totally unattainable. She is perfect. Any blemishes she did have been airbrushed off, haven't they? She is unattainable. She doesn't nag. She doesn't got bad breath in the morning. She is absolutely perfect. She's got no expectations of me. And my wife, no woman can compete with that. So those of us who are struggling in that kind of era, what does get rid of it means? Get rid of it. Be ruthless. Get rid of it. Apothemenoi. Get rid of it. And some of you guys that are struggling in that area, listen, we don't need guilt trips. We feel bad enough about it as it is. But maybe we can just be that ruthless with it. We can't do it in our own strengths. We plead on God's mercy by the Holy Spirit, and we wreck it. And maybe literally it involves taking a baseball bat and hammering it. And it could be the TV, whatever. And maybe that'll even be an expensive habit. But I think your wife might even endorse it. I'll even go without a few summer holidays if it'll help you get rid of it. Somehow, whatever it is, in accountability and loving relationships, we get alongside of each other and we help each other in a very real way to engage and get rid of it. I don't know what else it could be. It could be alcohol. If someone says alcohol, again, just get rid of it. It could be, what else could it be? Talk about the guys. How about us ladies? We can read these magazines that define us on such shallow criterion, and we end up thinking we have to look like those skinny rakes on the front cover. Or we need that to feel of value and that sort of thing. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. And it makes you feel inadequate. It makes you feel insecure. It fosters greed. I mean, other magazines, you know, they're just, listen to what they're saying, the lies they're feeding you, and just get rid of them. Get rid of it. Apothemenoi, get rid of it. And it's easy when we talk of moral filth to think of, typically the sex, drugs, booze, that sort of thing, the very external things. But how about, apathy? How about self-absorption? How about our complaining attitude or isolationism or greed, conceit, whatever it is? Get rid of it. And the verse goes on, humbly accept the word of God. Implant it in you. Humbly accept the word of God implanted with you. Or the ESV, the NIV, very similar. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Why is it humbly or why is it with meekness? Well, do you remember the Beatitudes? The Blesseds. Blessed are these of Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek, are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. And you need to be meek because if you're proud, you cannot accept this. Are you with me? If we're proud, we cannot accept this. If you're proud this morning, if you're a proud person, you cannot accept this sermon. You cannot accept what I'm saying. And we are proud people. I'm proud. We're innately proud. We're shackled by the tyranny of public opinion. We want to be respectable and we don't want to stand up and be bold for Jesus. And we don't want to admit, we'll say, yes, I'm a sinner, but we don't want to name it, the deep stuff that needs addressing, certainly not before other people. So this is hard for me to hear, words and deeds, authentic faith, because I'm proud and you're proud. Some of us, we've been very humbled. If you've gone through a marital breakdown, that's a very humbling process. And maybe sometimes it is, isn't it? It's through the humbling, which is biblical. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Some of us, we're forced into being humbled through bad stuff happening in our lives. It could be a breakdown in a marriage, or it could be by defaulting on repayments, or it could be a long-term debilitating illness, or losing your job, whatever it is. But humbly, why humble? Because the word of God gives the diagnosis. What we're looking at, the word of God gives the diagnosis, and it makes very sober reading. It makes very sober reading. But you know, if you've got cancer, some of us in this room, we might have cancer right now, not even knowing it. And that's a bad position to go in. But it's much better, isn't it, to be able to find it out and deal with it. And if you have got cancer or signs are showing you've got some ache or something, you go to the doc and he says, he gives a horrific diagnosis. Says, this is going to kill you. This is very serious. You've got to name it and deal with it. And this is the solution. And that's what the word of God does. It says how bad it is. And the diagnosis is terrible. It's horrific. It's grim. It's heavy. It's like your worst report card times a million. Because actually, a report card, it's just external, it's A, B, C, whatever it is. But this is so much deeper, because it goes deeper, it looks at our heart, it looks at our moral filth. It's what is the condition? What is your state? Is that you're a sinner. Verse 15, last week we looked at it. We're sinners and sin leads to death. So we're heading for death, for destruction. The Bible says we're fakers, we're posers, we're frauds, we're filthy, dirty, judgmental, self-absorbed, narcissistic, jealous, bitchy, hypocrites, lustful, conceited. It just goes on. And guys, hear this. It's so important that we get it because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you hear that? Let me say it again because the Bible says it 5 times. So it's worth repeating. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you're going, oh, Simon, yeah, go home. But you see, the diagnosis is grim, but thank the Lord, we've got Jesus, we've got grace. That's the whole point. By yourself, it's grim, but the good news is in Christ, if you humble yourself, accept the word planted in you, the verse goes on, it will save you. It will save you, not because we're good. That's religion. It's deathly. It's not what we do, it's what God's done in Jesus. And it will save you. You can't save yourself. If you're here this morning and you think you can save yourself, you cannot. Words and deeds, authentic faith. James gets back to the tongue. He thinks that the tongue is a very powerful thing. Verse 22, he says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let me just say briefly on that. Be doers of the word, not hearers. Vance Havner says this, you have not really learned a commandment until you have obeyed it. Nothing clarifies doctrine like doing. Each new thing learned becomes a millstone if we do not make it a milestone. And my observation of us in this culture is that we're not a people who follow through. I mean, we might be in the business sphere because that's a real priority and you can see the bottom line. But my question is, are we doers or are we just hearers? Will we be a people who actually follow through? Verse 23, do it. You've got this absurd picture of a guy who stands in front of the mirror, he looks at himself intently, and then he goes away and he forgets himself. That's absurd, because you don't forget what you look like, do you? But actually, I'm a master of self-deception. You're a master of self-deception. And so maybe you won't literally forget what we look like. But what's he saying? He's saying that, for example, some of us are in bad straits because we bought into the greed of a fast-growing culture and we overspent. We bought houses or cars or whatever it is we couldn't afford. And then, boom, the market crashed. You've been humbled. Look in the mirror. Learn the lesson of that greed, because hopefully the market's going to pick up. Hopefully we'll go through another season of greater prosperity. But listen, are you just going to forget what you look like in the mirror and go back into that greedy spirit of this age? See what I'm saying? We're called to be totally countercultural. Some of us, you know, that's a challenging example. Here's a more comforting example. Some of us, we look in the mirror and we just don't like what we see. So many of us precious ladies, particularly, you don't like what you see. Because you read those magazines and listen to those lies of the enemy. Hear the voice of the Lord. Guys, girls, all of us, hear the voice of the Lord. When he looks at you in the mirror, hear him say, I believe you've got what it takes. I love you. How much does he love us? That much. His arms extended on the cross. I love you. You are precious. You're made in my image. You have so much value. Don't forget it. Hear that voice. Don't walk away and forget what you look like in the mirror. See what I'm saying? You see, because if you don't think you're precious, you don't think you're valued, you might go and try to seek your sense of worth and value in someone who'll say the right things to you, make you feel good about yourself, or in stuff, or whatever other idol that displaces God in your life. Hear it. Don't forget. Look in the mirror. Don't forget what it looks like. You alcoholics out there, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because if you don't repeatedly look in the mirror and say, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a recovering alcoholic. That word's important, isn't it? But every alcoholic says, if they're sober, if they're going to hang on in there, they'll say, I haven't got it all sorted. I could fall back in the gutter any minute. I'm going to fall back in the gutter if I'm not honest and looking in the mirror. And if I don't go away and just forget what that means, I'm going to get taken out. Lizzie and I were at supper a few months back with a friend, Robert. And it was one of the best evenings we've had here in our whole time. And why was that? It's because half the table, four of the eight of us, were alcoholics. And there was just such a depth of reality and genuineness there that is fostered out of the AA system. You know, they're not fakers. They're not frauds. They've screwed up. They're real. And I thought, I want that. I want that with all my relationships here. I don't want to have to try to impress. Can I just be me? Could you be you with me? Can we go deeper and move beyond the superficialities? Verse 25. But whoever looks into the perfect law that gives freedom. Does that make sense to you? The perfect law that gives freedom. It's kind of ironic because we don't think law brings freedom. We think law brings restriction. Many of you might think, oh, God's just trying to constrain me. He's a killjoy. He wants to stop me having fun. But no, the perfect law brings freedom. Many of you were sat yesterday afternoon watching the game on TV and in football. How would it work if there weren't referees? You need referees to enforce the law. Otherwise, it's anarchy. It's total chaos. And the perfect law of God brings freedom. And the verse ends. So whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, they will be blessed. Greek word makarios, again from the Beatitudes, blessed in what they do. The result is blessing. I want you to be blessed. Hear these words. Last few verses. Verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Worthless. That's Matthias from the Greek. Idle, fruitless, useless. And, you know, James got a thing about the tongue, hasn't he? He keeps on harking about it because he knows how serious, how much damage could be done. And it could be bragging or slander or gossip or coarse joking, vulgarity, rudeness, whatever it is. He says it's worthless. Makes me think of Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage on love that's often used at weddings. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So without love this morning, as we go back out into our communities, without love acted out, James is saying it's useless. It's worthless. Paul says it's worth nothing. And so we come to our last verse, and this is James's natural application. It's not the only application, but it's a very real one. And it's a reflection of, it's actually the clearest verse, one of the clearest verses in the Bible, of God's heart, of what pleases him. So it's very worth listening to. And James is reinforcing Old Testament teaching. So in Psalm 146, for example, where it talks about our need to care for the fatherless and widows. Verse 27 reads this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, undefiled, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. That latter part of the verse, I'll leave because I've already talked about it. Keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Let's just look at those widows and orphans. Picture up here coming right now is a poker. Poker, just an example of a widow and what they go through in Burundi. She was married to a witch doctor. She came to faith last year, and she got kicked out of her house with her kids. Six kids, aged 1 to 14. She's got nowhere to live. Actually, a prostitute allowed her to stay with her in the house. One room used for the sex, and then 10 of them in this other room. Men came, and she's in danger of being abused because she's considered a prostitute herself, but she's not. She's a passionate follower of Jesus. In the last year, she's led 7 people to Jesus. She goes house to house with a team, and she shares the love of Christ. Her witch doctor husband carries on practicing. He's taken in another woman. He's taunted her, saying, "Let's see if your God can take care of you now." And she's carrying on being faithful. She's not given up. And she meets regularly to exhort and encourage these ladies, admonish each other. And despite her husband's taunts, "Let's see if your God will take care of you," she's now received now a $400 loan to start a small shop in order to support herself and her children. And she says this, she knows as she seeks the kingdom of God first, he will supply all her needs. Amen. There are many pokers out there. Much of the world doesn't have any kind of social security system to bail us out when things go wrong. Another picture here. This little boy, he was in my arms there. He's the size of an 8-year-old, although he's 3 years old because of the trauma of seeing his mum and dad hacked to death. Next one. And he was found in a rubbish dump. We'd been eating mud for a year, and they had to cut the stones out of his gums. And a few years later, age 8, I mean, there he is, age 8 in that picture. He heard Jesus say, "Love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. If you want to be forgiven, you've got to forgive." And so he forgave those sickos that made him watch as his mum and dad were hacked to death. And he was forced to eat parts of his dad's body. And as he forgave, he started growing again. Isn't that amazing? Literally, physically started growing again as he forgave. And he's growing up now. He's well. He's following Christ. It's glorious. Last one. This girl, my daughter's named after her, she was an abortion. She was thrown away down a pit latrine, rejected piece of flesh. Someone must have been about to go to the toilet. They fished her out. Somehow this piece of flesh was still alive. She weighed 2 pounds. She was cleaned off that filth. She was fed through a pep tube like a little bird. Now she's growing up. She's fine. And her name's Grace. Isn't that great? My daughter's called Grace because she's a gift. And everything in life's a gift. It bought a great cost for us. And whether we're multi-murdering rapists, pillaging idiots in Central Africa, or very self-absorbed people here in Mount Pleasant, we all need his grace. We've all messed up. We all need to be humbled. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. And he cleans you off. And he says, you're beautiful. You're made in my image now. Come on. Live for me. That's freedom. Now, I thank God in his providence that, you know, I was on the preaching rota for this morning. I came back from Burundi, and we've just been hanging out with Burundi, with orphans. And, you know, maybe I was the best person on the staff team to address these verses because of my experience with widows and orphans. Let's just look at this film briefly. No one's seen this film. It's its first viewing, if you like, and then I'll call it a day.
He was found abandoned in a field and taken in by an old lady who was so poor that all she managed to do was feed him one bottle of home-brewed banana beer a week. We didn't think he'd make it, but now he's fit and healthy. He's part of Homes of Hope and attends Future Hope School. The future's bright because he's part of a loving community and is now receiving a privileged education. And our vision is that Theo and our other precious little children, who all have similarly terrible stories, will one day become Burundi's future leaders. We've recruited the best teachers. We're teaching them IT skills and English, as well as the national language, French, to prepare them for the big, wide world. Future Hope School serves the broader community as well as the orphanage. It's the best school in the area and has a long waiting list. You see, we want to empower the last, the lost, and the least. We believe that those at the bottom end can transcend their humble circumstances and make something of their lives. We're committed to raising up a new generation of leaders of integrity. At the moment, children from the community simply don't eat. Or if they do, it's every other day. So they can't concentrate. They're just too weak. They get sick. They drop out. The pygmies, the most marginal of all, have a life expectancy of just 27 years. We want to make sure that they all get one square meal a day. Then they can concentrate, learn, be equipped, and grow into leaders who operate with integrity and vision to shape their own nation positively. And that's what the 2020 campaign is all about. We're asking you to be one of the 20 people who will give $5 a week, i.e. to sacrifice the equivalent of one visit to Starbucks. And that makes $20 a month, and with that we'll be able to feed all the kids. A little goes a long way out here. So will you help us to help them? Could you get a few of your friends to likewise rise to the challenge? If so, please visit www.greatlakesoutreach.org. There you can donate to the 2020 campaign. God bless you.
Now that is me, that is in Burundi, and I don't want to overplug Burundi. Hear that, because we've got other mission groups here, we've got Susie McCall in Honduras, we've got Jean and Francis Burla doing great stuff in India. My point is, widows and orphans, you can't get a clearer verse in the scriptures. Religion our God accepts as pure and undefiled is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And it's just... it's so easy, isn't it? $20 a month, something so easy, something so practical. And I just Googled average spend as we're coming up to Halloween by a family. Average spend, family of four in the US, on Halloween is $300. This is so easy. It's just a question of priorities. I'm just trying to earth this in a practical application. The sermon is words and deeds, authentic faith. You can do stuff in the community. It can be overseas. It could be the Edmund Jenkins homes just 4 blocks down. It could be with Gordon Cashwell and his Ministry Without Walls. There's lots of stuff that we're doing here at St. Andrew's. Get involved. Do the volunteer afterwards. Find out how you can get involved. But you know, we Christians, we're often accused, sometimes wrongly, but sometimes rightly, of being hypocrites. You know, hypocrites, that was a Greek word used of actors in the theater. from the stage. And the way they did it, one character would have multiple roles, and he just, you know, they had those masks over his eyes, and they multiple roles, and you would change masks, and depending on how quick he was, you'd never actually see the real actor. And some of us, we need to name it and take that mask off, or those multiple masks off, and be real. Now, I look around right now, and I see some deeply authentic faith modeled to me. I can see some of you that are wrestling with losing a loved one. I can see some of you that have pulled through and are hanging on in there in a marriage, which is very, very tough. I see some of you that are struggling, and it just seems so unfair. You've been suffering with this debilitating illness for years. Some of you, it's financial issues, and you're hanging on in there. And some of you, you're worshiping through pain and tears. And this morning, God says, hang on in there. Be comforted. You're on the right track. You will be blessed. You've humbled yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. But others of us, we need to hear that word from God. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And if you think you don't need this morning, you're in opposition to God. He, much bigger than that, he is in opposition to you. He opposes the proud. If you're faking, if you're posing, if you're saying, no, I'm going to carry on a very superficial level of not really following Christ, actually just going through the motions or expecting him to follow me at my convenience on my terms, you're in a bad place. You're in a bad place, but it's not too late to change. Praise God, it's never too late to change. He opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so we're coming up to communion now, and I don't think any glass spat everywhere, so I think we're all right. But, you know, I was thinking if glass had gone everywhere, I would have said, don't, you know, be careful. But sometimes we just trot up to communion, and we go through the formalities. And, you know, the communion, we remember not shards of glass, but shards or splinters of wood, the costly, bloody sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. May familiarity never breed contempt with the cross of Christ. But we're going to come for communion. May it be meaningful. May I say, I embrace today with James authentic faith, words and deeds. And to help you do that, as you finish communion, you're going to receive a sheet as you go back to your chairs, because often we check out after communion, we just start talking to people, you'll have a sheet to go through. And let me just read it to you. It says this, 10 things you could do so that you walk the walk and don't just talk a good game. Number one, verse 19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Resolve to become a better listener. Use those ears of yours twice as much as your mouth. Try this week to look the person in the eyes. Hold your tongue and just listen. Number two, go and say sorry to somebody who has been wrongfully the object of your anger. Number three, get rightfully angry about injustice, about what's going on with Pastor Yusuf Nadarkhani right now. Do something. Campaign on behalf of persecuted Christians. OpenDoorsUSA.org and sign up and get their updates and advocacy options. Number four, pray for the world daily, OperationWorld.org. Number five, go home and smash something if necessary. If necessary, smash something or at least identify something, an idol that is getting in the way of your relationship with God, and either get rid of it or at the very least deal with it. Number six, tame your tongue. Get a cuss box. Stick a dollar in it every time you cuss, gossip, slander, blow your top. Hopefully it won't add up too much. Number seven, get your hands dirty and do something for somebody this week who's below your station. Number eight, look in the mirror each morning as you're shaving. Not as a narcissist, but as a forgiven sinner. Grateful for what God's done for you. Thank God for his grace in sending Jesus. Don't forget what you look like, how valuable you are, and how easy someone as proud as you can slip back into old ways of thinking and doing without his accompanying you through the coming day. Number nine, make good choices. Choose freedom under God's law, verse 25, rather than your own lawless freedom without rules. Ask God to help you identify areas of lawlessness, your own freedom, in your life, and choose to change. And lastly, 10, sponsor $20 a month, or whatever it is, some orphans or widows in through the church for our various St. Andrew's mission partners. Those are very practical. You're going to get this as you go out. Please think about it. Take it away. Let's be hearers and doers. Even on the orphans, by the way, there's Robin Rodenberg at church here. Get her name at the front office. She's involved in that here, locally, orphans and adoption stuff. That is what will be a compelling witness. You know, I thank God that Jesus followed through. I thank God that in Jesus, it wasn't all words. Words and deeds, authentic faith. He followed through. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear this word, to live this word, to be this word. By your grace, in your strength, by your Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen.